Our third Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 5. And we read a passage we have read previously. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that this morning, in these next few moments, we might be reminded, not just to our minds, but deep into our hearts, that we are loved by you. And we are loved by an everlasting love. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been looking through Romans for a little while now, and the theme as we come today to Romans is that of reconciliation. Reconciliation, well, I guess we might describe it something as bringing something, people back together, to reconcile people or things. It's about mending relationships, and this might be very relevant to your own life, to your own circumstances. You might be aware of the need to mend relationships or to restore broken relationships. And even as I say that, that might touch a nerve, as it were, for you. But the awareness that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, speaks very much about this reconciliation. I want us to imagine just for a second, and I don't want to depress anybody, but I want you to think for a moment. What is the worst thing you've ever done to another human being? Don't tell me. Okay. But just think. What is the worst thing you've ever done to another human being? And then think about this. Have you been forgiven by that other person for what you did? At the heart of reconciliation is forgiveness. It's something about letting go. Saying you no longer need to hold the guilt and the shame for what you've done. You can live free. I think that's at the heart of what reconciliation is about. It's about a restored relationship. How about the worst thing you've ever done to another human being? How about at the point at which you did that thing, the other person saying, "I forgive you." At that point, when you were communicating hurt, or hatred, or whatever it was. How about receiving forgiveness at the point? And I've put it as the crime. I didn't know quite how else to describe the worst thing we've ever done to another human being. Forgiveness at the point of the worst thing we've done. Because that is what the Apostle Paul speaks about today. Forgiveness and reconciliation at the point of committing the sin. Even as we do it, God forgives. Even as we do it, God reconciles. Even as we do it, God restores relationship to us. And in particular, the verse that we have before us that I'm going to reflect on this morning is this one, Romans 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, or by the death of his son, how much more surely, or much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. And that's probably a verse that we've, I guess, probably read many, many times and reflected upon. We're going to reflect upon it again today. We need to go back a little way and just remind ourselves that as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he writes from the perspective of a transformed life. He's not writing this letter just as a regular letter, collecting his thoughts together into a theological tome to be passed on down the ages so that Christians in the 21st century will know what he thought and know what Christian beliefs were. He's writing it out of this passionate experience that he's had with an encounter with the risen Jesus. And that is recorded for us, of course, in Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was, meeting the risen Lord Jesus. And that changed everything for Paul. And so he writes this letter very much from that perspective. I've met the risen Jesus. He is Lord and King. My life, my perspective, my outlook has been transformed. And what I now understand is that to follow God, you don't need to be a Jew. You don't need to tick a series of boxes. You don't need to convert to Judaism and be circumcised and follow the traditions of our forefathers. But God in Jesus has revealed a new way to live. To live for God and to live in God. And this in many ways is the most radical thing that the Apostle Paul says in the first half of this letter. That God has revealed a new way. In the past, God had said, if you want to follow me, you need to be a child of Abraham. You need to be born in the line of Abraham. And you obey the law, you follow the traditions and so on. And people stuck with that rigidly often. Sometimes people died because of their commitment to the traditions that they had been passed on rather than give them up. But the Apostle Paul says, in Jesus, a new way to live has been revealed. And you don't need to do that anymore. You can stay as you are, whether that's a Jew. And then there's this broad brush, Gentile. What does Gentile mean? It means everything else. And I guess, unless you're a Jew, we're in the everything else. Whatever ethnicity we are, whatever our background, whether that's Anglo-Saxon, Greek, or variations of African or Asian, or whatever it is, we can stay just as we are, and many of the traditions that are passed on to us. Because the Apostle Paul says, there's just one thing that you need if you want to walk God's way, if you want to walk with God and in God. And it is this: anyone, everyone who trusts God can live with God and in God. And it's that simple. Now, I use this word, anyone who trusts God. In Romans chapter 1, 16, verse 16 and 17, of course, the Apostle Paul uses the word faith, but I'm saying that it means trust. It's not an academic up in your head believing in God. It is trusting him. And that may be a radical step for anybody to take, to say, do you know what, from now on, I'm going to trust God and the way of God for my life. The way of God is love, and it is mercy, and it is forgiveness. The way of Jesus is love your enemies. It is forgive those who hurt you. I'm going to walk that way. Give to everyone who asks without asking anything in return. I'm going to work for peace because blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. And taking that step and saying, I'm going to live the way of God, it requires that we trust God. Am I going to survive? Am I going to get through life living this way, which is so countercultural? And so we trust in God. And the Apostle Paul says, anyone, everyone who trusts in God can now live with God and be declared justified by him. And so we encounter the outrageously wonderful love of God. And that, again, is at the heart of these passages. We've already encountered this love a few verses earlier, Romans 5, verse 8. But God proves his love for us. Well, as you've got it in your Bibles here, but God demonstrates his love. I like this, proves. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. And we encounter here the outrageously wonderful love of God, and that God expressed and exhibited his love for us while we were sinners. God did not wait for us, and he does not wait for anyone to repent before he demonstrates his love, before he proves his love. But it's while we're ignorant of God, while we want nothing to do with God or the ways of God or the values of God, God proves his love. I love you. You are lovable. I receive you. I reconcile you to myself right now. But hang on, I'm not worthy. Never mind that. I love you. And so the Apostle Paul paints this picture of a God who is searching us out. Much like in the parables, the man who goes out looking for the lost sheep, or the woman looking for the lost coin, or the father searching, waiting for the son. God is like that. Active, being proactive, looking out for us, wanting to welcome us again, taking everything, every obstacle out the way. And I love in the story of the prodigal son, isn't it great how the son returns and he's got the speech. You know, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Now, that's not quite right, is it? You know, but we know that, isn't that one of our traditions? Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You know, but that's basically what it is. I'm not worthy. And so he comes, and you can imagine him coming along, practicing. Just, he wants to get the words right. But his dad's not interested. The father, we're told, runs and grabs a hold of him and gives him a big hug. I love you, son. I love you, son. That is God, and that's what the Apostle Paul is expressing here, saying, look, you might have all these hang-ups about what you have to be to live God's way, or who you have to be to live God's way. Well, all you have to do is trust God. That can't possibly be enough. No, it is, says Paul, because God loves you so much. He receives you and restores you and reconciles you, even while you never even wanted anything to do with him. And so we can say, having read Romans 5:8, God proves or demonstrates his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. We can say, but there's more. But there's more. It gets in a way even more extreme. Not only can Paul say that while we were still sinners, God proves how much he loves us. Not only that, but he goes on. The verse we have before us, particularly today. If, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's how Romans 5:10 begins. So, what he's saying is at our furthest point from God, he's already said, while we were sinners, God proves how much he loves us by giving Jesus. But now he wants to go a bit further. At our furthest point from God, and I use in this next phrase, we as all humanity, even as we enacted the most heinous act against God. Think, what is the most heinous act that's ever been enacted against God? It is, of course, the taking of the life of his Son. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the epitome of the Father. And Paul is saying, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his Son, at the point of us, humanity, taking the life of Jesus, it is at that point that God reconciles himself, us with himself. We need to just reckon with that. It's not at some other point, but it's at the very point the crime is committed, as Jesus is crucified, as humanity does its worst, as humanity says to God, we don't want your way. We don't want to love. We don't want to be merciful. We don't want to forgive. We want nothing of your goodness. We want to live our own way. It's at that point, when the crime is being committed, that God reconciles us with himself. The words of Jesus on the cross. As he is being crucified, Father, forgive them. Jesus crying out to his Father, even at this point, no longer a generalized, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But now, it's if at that point, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through or at the point of the death of his Son. This is how much God loves us. It is an outrageous love that God has for us. That God loves us, forgives us, restores us, reconciles us to himself at our very worst point. That's where Paul is going. At our very worst point, God will demonstrate his outrageously wonderful love. But then he goes on, of course, that if at the point of the death of Jesus, God shows his love by reconciling us to himself, if at that point he says, I forgive you, if at our worst point, God reconciles us to himself, if at that point he restores our relationship and does everything he can to bring us back to himself, Paul then, in a sense, poses the question in the very next phrase, well, if that's true at the death of Jesus, that's how much God loves us at that point. But right now, Jesus has been raised to life. So how might God's love reveal itself in the resurrection life of Jesus? And our verse before us, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? It's as if Paul is taking death and resurrection. Death, we see the love of God at our worst point. Well, how about his life, his resurrection life? If God loves us that much, at the point of death. Well, how about his life? And of course, the answer is in the verse. We're reconciled at the point of the death of Jesus. We are forgiven. Relationship is restored, even at our worst point. But then he says we will be saved. And it's in these verses that we have the first mention of being saved in Romans. It's taken a while to get there. But this is the first point at which we have mention in these verses, of the whole letter, of this idea of being saved. We are saved, he says, by his life, saved by his resurrection life. What does it mean for us to be saved? We could say that we are saved from the consequences of sin and ultimately from death. The Apostle Paul is going to go on to say the wages of sin is, what is it? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So salvation, Paul is saying, look, all you have to do is trust God. That's all you need to do. Trust God day by day by day. You don't have to become somebody else. You just have to be yourself and trust God. And saying, look, I know this is true because God loves us so much. And he doesn't wait for you to be perfect, to be good. He's already shown us how much he loves us, in that even at the point of the death of Jesus, he has acted to reconcile us, to forgive us of our sin. In his resurrection life, surely there is salvation. Salvation from the mess we get into, the consequences of our sin, and ultimately from death itself. We are saved to live freely for God. God has raised Jesus from the dead to show that there is no barrier too great that will prevent you living for God. So we are saved to live freely for God. And we're also saved free from guilt and shame and fear. And certainly in my experience, if I reflect on my own life, and certainly conversations I have with others, you know, when we speak about saved from sin or saved from the consequences of sin or even saved from death, people are kind of, okay, that's cool. But what they're really concerned about is the guilt that dominates their life, is the shame they feel because of what they've done. They don't want people to know who they truly are. That's shame. And fear that just often bubbles along beneath the surface. Fear, I'm not good enough. Fear, I'll be rejected. Fear, I'll be turned down again. Fear, somebody will find out who I truly am. It seems to me, certainly my experience, myself and others, if we're going to be saved, it's God, save us from this. Save us from guilt. Save us from shame. Save us from fear. Because those are the things that really bother us, that really mess us up and really get in the way of living freely for you. But we are saved so that we might be free to love and be loved. And the Apostle Paul doesn't really stop here either. I'm going to pause here, but he doesn't stop at this point. He just emphasizes again and again and again, God loves you. God loves all of humanity. There is no one outside of the reach of God's love. You know, sometimes we may have said it ourselves and we may have heard it said, you know, that it's somehow difficult to come to God, that God stands at a distance from us because of our sin, that he turns his back on us because of the bad things that we've done. And I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul is saying something very different. He's saying, even at your worst point, God loves you. And he restores relationship, even at that point. And in raising Jesus from the dead, the life of Jesus, he's saving you. He's giving you the opportunity of a new way. God is not distant from you. Even though you and I, we may consider ourselves bad or guilty or full of shame, God is not distant from you, But he loves you with an everlasting love and says, even now, just trust me. I've done all the work. Everything you need. Reconciliation is in place. Restoration is in place. Forgiveness is a done deal. I love you. Just walk with me and trust me. Trust me. So let's pause at that point. Gracious Father, thank you again for your amazing love. And Father, I recognize sometimes it's difficult for us to just get our mind around the things that we read in some of these passages, to understand the extraordinary, amazing nature of your love. And yet, Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul seems to have grasped it. And so he can say these amazing words about you, Father, and about your love. That your love is about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation and restoration. For Father, our desire is that we might live as fully as we can be, that we might experience that which Jesus spoke about. We might live life in all its fullness. And Father, we confess that we don't always live as we could or as we should. But Father, we pray that the reminder and the encouragement today that you do love us with an everlasting love, that there is nothing, there is no point at which you do not love us, but even at our worst, you love us and reconcile us. Father, as we are reminded and encouraged by this, help us to look up and to look to you and to live step by step, day by day, knowing that we are loved and we freely can love. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.